CTKers, but let me brag on CTK a little bit. One of the things I'm very grateful for, and there's a lot of things I'm grateful for, is just our worship. And all of them, no matter who's leading it, just so, that's a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Well, let me turn this machine on. I think. There we go. There we go. Thanks, Lord. Alrighty. Well, Ron, you want to pray for me? Amen. All right, well, we're back in Colossians. Seems like we've had a few bumps in the road, but we'll be at this for a while. I don't go out of town for a little while, thank God. Just to remind you quickly with the whole theme of Colossians, again, this is a church that Paul never visited personally. His ministry had been in Ephesus, which was not too far from Colossians, and there he led some people to Christ who were from Colossae. They went back and started a church. And now he's under house arrest in Rome. And he gets a word from one of those original leaders that the church in Colossae are under theological attack. And they're under theological attack by Gnostic people who had made a decision for Christ but had a real Gnostic theology. And basically what they were saying was to the Colossians is that Jesus wasn't enough. You had to have subsequent experiences, and in each one of those subsequent experiences, there was added to you something else that gave you more wisdom, that gave you more power, that gave you more whatever. And so Paul was writing this letter to people, again, they never met, and so he wanted to influence them to understand that in Christ, we're complete. And so the theme of the book of Colossians is the preeminence and the all-sufficiency of Jesus. That's the whole book of Colossians. As I've said before, it's the most Christocentric, Christ-centered letter or book in all the Bible. And so it's a lot of fun. Maybe it's because I've taught it so much over the years, but there are more like just cool verses, you know, refrigerator verses in the book of Colossians for me than any other place. And as we kind of go through here over the months to come, aeons to come, probably with me teaching it, that I'll just show you some of the places that are like magnets in my own heart. You know those verses that are like magnets you put on your refrigerator door? They're like verses that have been magnets in my heart that have kind of set the pace for me, that have been those places where I've kind of hung my life on and been so dependent on. One of them we'll see tonight. But there's just so many cool places here. We're going to be in verse 15 tonight and try to get through verse 20, or at least verse 19, as we kind of move along. But I want to sort of read you some scripture from this section, that kind of where we're headed and what it's all about. Because in some ways, Paul repeats himself. He'll like cover an inch, and then he'll like cover one more eighth of an inch. Where he's like stepping on the same inch, but he's just adding a little bit more. Then he steps on the same little bit, then adds a little bit more. Because he's really wanting them to get to understand about the all-sufficiency of Jesus. And so the word fullness, even that word in Colossians 2:10, where he says you've been made complete in Christ, that's again the word fullness. That word fullness is used over and over again in this letter he wrote to them. Because he wants them to understand that if Christ is all-sufficient, then our fullness, our completion as human beings is found in this person who's all sufficient. And therefore, he should and must have preeminence, first place in everything in our lives. And that we can go home now. We can close in prayer because that's basically what we're going to see. So let me just show you. I'll just read these verses to you. Verse 15. And he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, or since in him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Since he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, or the word there should be origin, the firstborn again from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place or preeminence in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Now that particular verse, if it's in italics, the Father, because that's not part of the original deals. I don't know why they threw that in there. I guess they thought it made more sense, but it really doesn't. That verse 19 actually says, it was pleasing that in him should all fullness dwell. Alrighty? So he talks about Christ. He talks about him being preeminent. He talks about him being the head, about being the beginning, the firstborn, the creator, everything existing by him, everything existing for him. He says, for in him it's pleasing, it was pleased for all fullness to dwell. All fullness to dwell in him. Alrighty? So, let's go back and look at a couple of things. And in this particular, what we're going to look at tonight, what we're shooting for is kind of understanding what Paul said. And still in the middle of this paragraph, the paragraph goes all the way through verse 23. But in the middle of the paragraph, he has this sort of this moment. There's a lot of those things in Colossians where like it's just like crest, like this explosion of idea, understanding that Christ, therefore, must have first place in everything. Now, I want you to let that wrap around your spirit a little bit and apply it to your own life and the lives of those around you. Alrighty? So I'm saying this not so you have judgment towards others, but that you let the Holy Spirit and the Word judge your own life. I don't mean that in a condemning way, but to discern what's going on in our life. It's much more tempting in our culture to find or to search for fullness in other things than Jesus, because we have so much stuff. And so in a lot of ways, even though we often speak about how blessed we are to live in our country, and I thank God for our country, and in the Western world, how blessed we are to live in a democratic society, of capitalism, where prosperity is encouraged and entrepreneurial ideas can come forth. Understand spiritually, though we can be grateful for all that, it can also be a great curse. James talks about the riches of the poor and the poverty of the rich. And what he says is that the poor are rich in faith, but it's the rich who struggle because they get so bent towards other things than Christ. So I want you to understand that. Like when we go to Africa, not so much Brazil, they do pretty well, but in Africa, sort of the mindset of Americans and Westerners, and it has been the missionary mindset for a long time, is that the kingdom and the goal of the gospel is eventually so they can have life like we have it. But that's really not the goal of the gospel at all. And the process of doing that, we've often ruined something good that God's done. And in going to Africa, one of the things I found early on is that there was a sense of joy in the midst of their poverty. there was a radicalness about them spiritually that was different than in the States or in the West. And I've shared that with you before about just why there are such signs and wonders that happen so easily. Those of you who have ever been there, Sarah spent a lot of time in Africa. There's just a desperation for God. You know, somebody said they don't have a backup plan, only God. And the most substantive thing to them that brings joy is the kingdom of God. And so they're not bent towards what we all get bent towards. That let me give this, like, an American world is that an example would be, oh, if I finally get this job, I'll have everything. Or I could finally be this size, I would have everything. Or if I finally got this particular house in this particular neighborhood, I would finally, I'd be complete. I'd be happy. Or if I had this kind of clothes, I would actually be happy. Or if I could just get married, boy, that would make me, I would finally be happy. Or if I just got more stuff, if I had that, do you understand the mindset? Well, they don't really struggle with that in Africa because they can't get any of those things. So they're not tempted in that direction. So they're rich in faith. We struggle big time in our culture because we're tempted with all that stuff. It's much more difficult for a Westerner to find that in Christ is fullness. Because we're convinced. I find that happening so many times. I see it happening in people around me. I see it happening in people in the church a lot. You know, I'll see it happening with ladies. Like, if I ever get married, I'll finally be complete. Or if I could ever get down to that particular size. If I could ever have a kid. I got married. Okay, we checked that one off. Whoops, didn't work. So maybe a kid, that'll work. Whoops, well, one wasn't good enough. Well, maybe two, that'll make me complete. I'll finally arrive. Okay, no. But if I had this certain home, check that one off. Well, if I had certain furniture, check that one off. Or I had to do this. And I see it happen all the time. And people don't find their fullness in Christ. They keep looking towards other things. And it's our culture. And don't underestimate the power of the indoctrination of the American dream. I mean, we, especially those of us of the TV age, we just grew up with it before us over and over again on every commercial, on everything, and shows. If you just had this, if you just had that, if we could just buy this. We were laughing about my grandkids, you know. And I remember when Foster was little, particularly, he'd watch, over my house, he'd watch a commercial, because we were watching like Nickelodeon or something, you know. And every commercial they would advertise, you know, to sell Luke, I want that one. I want that one. And then somebody was telling me, I think it was Roxanne, that she took Jude into Walmart. And everything he saw was like that. I want that. I need that. I need that. And that. Where does, again, the kids in Africa don't do that. They're grateful when you bring them something, but they don't have false expectation. I mean, you go over there and you take them reading glasses. And they're so thrilled to get reading glasses, and most of them are thrilled that get the reading glasses, don't need reading glasses, but are just cool to wear. Or flip-flops. Or a Frisbee. Or one soccer ball. Because they'll make their soccer balls out of just homemade stuff. They weigh a ton. I don't know how they kick them around. Do you understand the point? So I think, in a lot of ways, the message of Colossians is so relevant for us Westerners. Because, you see, Christ doesn't become first place because we don't think fullness is found in Him. So we make other things first place. We'll make our children our Lord. We'll make stuff our Lord. We'll compare our children to other children or our stuff to other people's stuff, and we get jealous or feel left out or we're not blessed because we're just convinced, if I could just string enough together thrilling times, like these people with more money have thrilling times, then I could just be happy all the time. That would finally be the key to happiness. Or if they just had that toy, and their neighbor has that toy, and if my kid had that same toy, they would be as happy as those kids are. Hello? Am I the only one? No. And it ruins us. That's why I talk about the poverty of the rich. Because you may not consider yourself rich, but I'm going to say to you, every one of you in this room are like in the 95 percentile of the richest people in the world per capita. Everybody in the world, when I have an African brother who writes me for help financially, and I try to explain to him I don't have anything to give him at this particular time, that doesn't register. Especially if he's ever been here and seen my house or seen my car or been in this church. He's like going, no. You're rich. Now, he doesn't know that I've spent everything I had that month on those things. You understand what I'm saying? So I want you to get that perspective in you. And I want the Holy Spirit to use what we're going to say tonight to root that out of all of us. Because it's a crushing deception that will keep you chasing phantoms all of your life, trying to finally check off that one thing that worked when there's only one thing. Again, it says in that verse 19, it pleased that in him should all, not some, but all fullness dwell. All. Verse 15. And he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Now I want you to see, string some things together for you. And he is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. For in him, or since in him, really should be since in him, all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Now, notice how inclusive he is. And verse 16, it says, for or since in him, in Christ, all things were created. Everything. Both things are in heaven. That means the angels, and even the angels who have fallen. Things that are in heaven, things that are on the earth. Things that are visible, things that are spiritual, invisible. Whether they're thrones or dominions, means all powers and authority, that's in the spiritual, both in the... All things have been created through him and for him. Now again, because the whole message here is the all-sufficiency of Christ, over and over again, the Holy Spirit speaks to Paul's heart. Use the word all wisdom, all this, all fullness, all. The whole world revolves around the vortex that is Jesus. Now, he's making this statement because he's trying to say something earlier in verse 15. It says, well, of course, he is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation, since all things were created in him. Now, what he's saying is this. For Jesus to be the image of the invisible God, let me read a couple of verses to you. One is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've been looking at this a little bit on Sunday mornings. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 4, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his Father's nature. And remember this, we've quoted this a lot over the last few years, from John chapter 1, verse 18, talking about Jesus' mission on the earth. For no man has seen God at any time, But Jesus has revealed him. Jesus has explained him. And particularly, it's true in all the Gospels. I love the Gospel of John. And over again, Jesus is saying to them, I only do those things I see the Father doing. I only say those things I hear the Father saying. And he was trying to dispel to them their false idea of what God was like. Their poor understanding of God. They didn't see him as Father. They didn't realize he was good. He was just perfect and holy. And Jesus came, and even though he went to the cross for the whole world, over and over again, he went out of his way just for the one. To heal the broken. To set him free. Not just physically. What about the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8? The woman at the well? Those weren't physical healings, but they were certainly healings, wholeness. And what Jesus was saying again and again, this is who God is. God is good. God is love. He is holy. But the holiest thing about him, the thing that's so other about him more than anything else, is that he's good, that he's holy. He's come to rescue humanity and destroy the works of the devil. He thirsts for that. Okay? So when it says that Jesus was the image of the invisible God, what it's simply saying here is that Jesus, as the Son of Man, bore the image of God. He revealed the image of God. He made visible the invisible God. Scripture says, no man has seen God. You can't touch him. But they touched Jesus. And Jesus made God visible as the Son of Man. Now, what Jesus did in doing that, he also reestablished the purpose for which we were created as humans. And that is to tell the truth about God. To be image bearers, created in his image, to manifest what? His likeness. That's what makes you and me so unique. That's the heart of our identity. That flows out of a relationship of intimacy and dependence on him. That's the heart of who you and I are. That we were created, Jesus said again in John 20, as the Father sent me, what? So send I you. That you and I were sent to represent Jesus. Just as Jesus was sent to represent the Father. So when he says, he's the image of the invisible God, he goes on and sort of gives the explanation further. The firstborn of all creation. Now, what in the world does that mean? The firstborn of all creation. The word here, firstborn, comes from two words. It's really simple. It means the first bearer. It's the word we get prototype from. Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. Look at it says in Romans. You know, generally Scripture will explain Scripture, so it's not so complicated for us. In Romans chapter 8, the verse we're all familiar with, and we know that God causes all things, verse 28, to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he knew you beforehand, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be Christ-like. That's your destiny, to represent Jesus. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn, here's that word, prototype among many brethren. Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to how he explains, defines the church. In Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you, talking to believers, he's speaking to, have come to Mount Zion, which is what is a name for the church, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The church of the firstborn. Not just the church that belongs to the firstborn, but the church of the firstborn. It says that he was the first fruits in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, what am I saying? Jesus was the first bearer. Jesus came to be the prototype of the new creation. Jesus came, remember what he said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay, that's good. I'm glad you did. But what about me? Well, it means two things. One, it came as a sign of encouragement. The world can be overcome. And Jesus said, I'm the prototype of an overcomer. I'm a prototype of the new humanity I've come to create. I'm the prototype of the new creation who are recreated to do what? Be image bearers. I'll cheat a little bit and go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. And do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man and his evil practices. Verse 10, you've put on the new creation, the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one that created him. As at the heart of the new self is being recreated and to be image bearers. I'm taking a risk on this one because I think I kind of know what it says. But this is verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you stop walking like lost people also walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. You see, because we've not been excluded from the life of God. So he said, so stop living as if you were. Because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, this is truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, as a lost person, you lay aside the old self. Stop living like you're the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Transform how? By the renewing of our mind. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So what's he saying about Jesus in verse 15 of Colossians 1? He said, Jesus was the image bearer of God because he was the firstborn of the new humanity and was the overcomer. Because we were created to be overcomers. We were created, weren't we, to govern, to rule in the garden. Wasn't that true? And he even conquered what? Overcame our biggest foe, death itself. So you understand what he's saying here? He's the firstborn of all creation, the prototype of a new humanity that overcomes even in death. In this world, Jesus said, you're going to have tests and trials and temptations, but be of good cheer. I've proven to you what? That this world can be overcome. And even the worst thing this world has to offer, death. And oh, by the way, that Colossians 3 passage, verse 11, it's a renewal, just changing from image to image. It's a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, male, female, wealth, no wealth, bad past, not such a bad past, awful parents, great parents, it doesn't matter. Christ is all. And he's in all. Not only is Jesus saying, I'm the prototype of a new creation that overcomes life, this fallen world, and death itself. But I, as the overcomer, am going to come to live in you as your all sufficiency to also live life and life more abundantly. For if by the transgressions of the one, Romans chapter 5, verse 17, talking about Adam's sin, for if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in this life through the one Christ Jesus. Isn't that cool? I don't know if this is making as much sense to you as it is to me, but I'm having fun anyway, even if you're not having fun. Listen to Revelation chapter 1. Again, not revelations, revelation, not plural. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Well, I'll just verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come. That's kind of all, isn't it? And from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. The faithful witness. That's, of course, that's what he was, wasn't he? We're called to be witnesses too, aren't we? Jesus was the faithful witness. He always represented well his Father. He's come to live in us by the same Spirit that lived in him, so that we can represent him, living as overcomers in this fallen world. And y'all, I'm not using the word overcomer as some phony prosperity gospel mindset. I'm talking about overcoming the power of sin, overcoming the destruction of the enemy in our lives, and being used by him to manifest his overcoming power in the lives of others. Now, catch the flow here. And he is the image bearer of the invisible God. He's the prototype of the new creation. Since in him all things were created. So, of course, only in him could a new creation come forth. It's all dependent on him. The whole universe is dependent on him. We are dependent on him. We are new creations because of him. We live out our lives as new creations because of him. We live lives as overcomers, reigning in life because of him. Since in him all things were created. So, of course, the new creation couldn't be created. And again, the word here is that in him, not just by him, but in him. Everything came out of his being. He didn't just like go, okay, you're a new creation. And it's like point at you, go, you're a new creation. It had to come out of him, out of the essence of who he is. Oh my goodness, no wonder he must have preeminence in everything. For all fullness is in him. Your new birth is because it came out of him. You're an extension of him. You're an expression of him. We couldn't be without him. Since in him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. You know, you go, but aren't some of those things sort of spinning out of control? Like those angels, have some of them fallen? That's what he says. All things have been created through him and for him. Let me just say this to you. Jesus reigns. And in the end, everything will serve his purposes. The enemy may win a battle here and there, but the war, he's done. verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. We don't have time to explain all this, but fun verses. For each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, talking about resurrection. After those who are in Christ is coming. Then will come the end after his coming, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Let me just say this to you. He's reigning. You with me? And he's exercising his rule. He's reigning and he's enforcing his reign right now. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he, the Father, has already put all things in subjection under his feet. For when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted Jesus, who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also put everything in the hands of his Father. In other words, the Father said, I put everything under you. He's been defeated. The enemy's been defeated. The kingdoms of this world belong to the kingdom of our God, is what it says in Daniel. And he is in the process of enforcing that reign now. And the fun thing is that he uses us as his body now to actually bring that to pass. But let me just encourage you in this, is it may look like the enemy's winning here, or he's winning there, but Jesus is winning. When it's all said and done, everything was created by him and created for him and will in the end serve his purpose. Let me read this first to you. Ephesians 1. Because I don't know about you, when I read these kind of things, they're like over my head, but they register into my heart. So my problem is I have trouble finding language of heart to explain what my head can't comprehend. But isn't that kind of like Ephesians when he says that you might know, experience the love of God which surpasses knowledge? Huh? Yeah, you can know things that you can't explain. This is Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intentions, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, both in the heavens and on the earth. It's all going to sum up to serve his purposes. He's winning. He's reigning. Even when it seems like the enemy's winning, he may be winning a skirmish, but Jesus is reigning. They're not outside the realm. All things were created in him. And in the end, they were created to serve his purposes. And the fall in the end won't stop that from happening. No wonder even in the now he can say something crazy like, I can cause all things to work together for your good. They may not all be good, and I may not even cause them. But I can cause them to all work together for your good. I love verse 17. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He created all things. They all exist for him. And he holds all things together. Remember when we did this months and months ago? That he upholds all creation by the word of his power. Hebrews chapter 1:3. You know, the Trinity works in conjunction with each other. And so the Holy Spirit's always working out what the Word decrees and declares. And that everything, and this has always been fun to me, is that one of the ways we learn to practice His presence, it helps me to worship Him, is that this wood the atoms that create this wood and the molecules, He created them. And if Jesus at one moment stopped holding this together, this would just fall into nothingness. Just boom. And so right now, the pew that you're sitting in is evidence of the presence of Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit actively involved right there where you're at. The cloth, the atoms that make cloth, this shirt, my skin, my bones, my cells, my eyeball, everything. The eminence of Christ is relevant. Yeah, I think He might deserve preeminence in all things. Don't you? All the atoms are going to hold your car together. If for 1 second He stopped upholding those things, then you would just be riding down the road and suddenly it would just be mush. It would be nothing. So the Holy Spirit's present. Jesus is present just in the stuff around you. Reminders to me of His power, of His work, of His presentness in my life. One of my favorite things is I'm going to go home and see Olivia, and then not in any way make Olivia not look good or bad, but Henry is going to be make me feel like the most important person in the world. But there would be no Henry if the Holy Spirit weren't present. It's not just me and a dog. He wants me to be conscious that He's actively there, present, working, doing what He does. You understand what I'm saying to you again? And you know, this was one of those, we put these wreaths up, and Anna was really careful, and Edith, the mother of Anna, they're the sticky things so it wouldn't like ruin the paint. But before the paint, there used to be holes because we had nails. But now those things are gone since they fixed it. But one of them wouldn't hold really well. But this is one of those nails in the wall, like one of those big nails that you can't pull out in my life. When I first gave my life to Christ, I was suffering from mental illness. And what the enemy kept telling me, you're not going to make it. You're going to fall apart. You're not going to get through this. And this is one of the scriptures that changed my life. The Lord said, Chuck, I'm holding you together. The enemy's trying to destroy you through your fear. You're already having anxiety and fear. Now you're anxious and fearful about being anxious and fearful. That was one of those key moments in my life that I was able to slow down and just hold fast to the head and abide in Him. And that was Him saying, I'm holding you together. I hold all things together. It was a real healing moment for me. Gosh, we didn't get very far, have we? Well, I'll just read these two verses. We'll look at them again a little bit next week. And He is also the head of the body. Yes. The head is the source of all life. And your body works because the signals that come. I mean, you have this electrical system, this nerves, all this stuff. Our dear doctor back there, Tamika, would know more about this stuff than me. But your brain. When your brain dead, you're dead. Everything's dependent. The body's dependent on the head. That's what He's trying to say again. He's the head of the body, the church, and He is the origin. The word beginning here is literally the origin. He's the origin. Again, He repeats, because He's the firstborn from among the dead. So He Himself might have first place in everything, or preeminence. In other words, He's the head of the body. He's the origin of its very life. He was the prototype of the new creation. He's the very source of all the expressions, all the rest of us. He's all and He's in all. Therefore, you were created in Him. You were created for Him. He holds you together. He's the head. He's the very origin and the source of all you are and all you have and all you do. Again, verse 19. For it was pleasing in Him should all fullness dwell. He should have preeminence in everything. Then we'll elaborate on that a little bit more next week. But it just makes me want to fall down and worship Him. It makes me want to repent of those moments when I ignore Him. When I forget that He's even holding time together for me. My times, it says, are in His hands. Time itself, which is part of creation, came forth from Him. It helps me to remember that everything about my humanity as a new creation is because I'm in Him. And all the fullness is mine in Him. I hold together because of Him. I exist for His purposes. My identity, my abilities, my existence, my utter dependence is all in Him. All fullness is in Him. So I better be careful that I don't look outside of Him for anything or interpret anything outside that context. It makes sense. I'm, as I've said to you before, I'm in Him here, teaching. I'm going to be in Him driving. I'm going to be in Him going home. I'm going to be in Him sleeping. I'm in Him. And everything I do is for Him. Everything I do is by Him. And I'm only going to find fullness, my own personal fullness, in Him. Therefore, I better be bent towards Him and not anything this world has to offer. I'll read this one scripture, then we'll quit. This is Romans 14, verse 9. Well, let's start in verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this purpose Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. That He'd be preeminent in everything. The reason you and I get frustrated, the reason you and I struggle, sometimes feeling empty, the reason we go through disappointment is because the enemy, you're in Christ. We're not trying to get you there. What the enemy's constantly trying to do is to get you to forget that you're there and that your fullness is in Him. That's why it says just remain, abide, just abide. Just abide in Christ. Just stay in that consciousness. Just remember, don't go anywhere. In your mind, and your life will be extremely fruitful. Okay? Well, Lord, bless your word. May we be people of Christ. Adjust our thinking. Lord, transform the way we think that we can know the renewal that you've called us to experience, to be the image bearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okie dokie.